We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Before we dismiss the kids, we want to do... is it on? Thank you. Diane wanted to share about the 40 days of life that we've been celebrating.
Hi. I just want to share a little bit. Today is actually the last day of the 40 Days for Life campaign that has been taking place nationwide and here in our city of St. Louis. Friday, we had about 20 families from our church go down to the Planned Parenthood site in St. Louis to pray to end abortion. And this has been taking place throughout our nation the past 40 days. It's been amazing what God has been doing. There have actually been clinics that have closed down. There has been just a lot of babies saved. And I think, you know, it's not what we do. But it has something to do with, I believe, the God who we pray to, the God who we're calling upon, and the God who we're fasting to. And he is moving. Obviously, the 40 days, today's the last day, but obviously the work is not complete. The work is not done. And so we press on and we keep going. But I wanted to share with you just a couple of things that had happened on Friday. There were two people. It was an older man and an older woman who actually stopped just to come and give us grief. And, you know, you kind of expect that when you do something like this. And the one gentleman came up to a group of us ladies, and he basically told us that what we were doing through our praying, it was to no avail. He said, "Prayer, what are you doing? Prayer doesn't work. Why are you wasting your time? Prayer doesn't work." And, you know, you kind of get the gist of where he's coming from. And so, of course, we were not going to be argumentative with the gentleman, but I did ask him his name. His name is Melvin. And I shared with him that, you know, we would pray. We would be praying for him now. And and he said, "Well, that's fine. You can pray all you want for me, but it's not going to make any difference in my life." So someday I hope to see Melvin in heaven. So, but the other lady that came to us, she basically had these words to say to us: "What you're doing is a waste of time. Instead of standing here doing what you're doing, you should be helping single moms. You should be taking care of their kids. You should be helping them financially. You should be adopting children. You shouldn't be here." And I just thought, you know, lady, if you could come to my church, and if you knew the families that have adopted, and I know families in here that are trying to minister and reach out to single moms, you know, it's not one or the other; it's all of these things. And of course, we weren't going to be argumentative with her either, but she just said, "You need to do more than what you're doing." And so I took that and I said, "You know, we need to do more. We just need to do more. We need to pray harder. We need to pray more fervently." And you've probably heard this story before, but there's a story about when the Nazi regime during the Holocaust were rounding up innocent lives for slaughter, that there was a church, and I'm not sure where it was located. I don't know if it was in Germany or in Poland, but there was a railroad near this church, and when the church gathered for worship, this train would pass by during their service, and they would hear the screams and the cries of people in the train, and they were on their way to be slaughtered. And the church began to sing a little louder, because they wanted to drown out what they were hearing. And I'm just so thankful that I don't believe I'm at a church that is singing a little louder. I believe I'm in a church where, you know, God is moving us to action, to reach out in this area. There's so many different ways to reach out, of course. But so, you know, I just was really have been encouraged the past 40 days of what God is doing, and I know that, you know, instead of us singing louder, we need to pray more fervently. We need to continue to put our hands to the plow and continue to just be obedient to what God has called us to do. And many of you are doing so much, you know. You're giving of your time, you're reaching out to single moms, you're adopting children, and you're having children because you're pro-life. We got lots of families, big families in our church, and it's just all a testimony to life and to the God of life. So I know that they'll probably be having another 40-day for life campaign at some point in time, but you know, the 40 days, it just carries on. So
drop my water, sorry. In many cities they're going to continue the 40 days, so it's going to become 60 days and then 80 days and who knows how long, and the reason is because they're seeing such good results. As Diane said, some clinics are closing. Literally, they documented literally thousands of unborn children have been saved. Thousands in the past 40 days. It's awesome. So, Melvin, we're going to pray for you now. You know, we're going to let the kids go in a minute, but I just want to say this. Yeah. Before I came to Jesus, I came to Jesus when I was about 20. I was a hardened criminal and a drug dealer, a drug user, a bad dude. If you saw me going down the street, you'd say, that dude's not going to get saved. Okay, I'm the guy that was like Melvin, that if I saw Christians, I would attack Christians, I would criticize Christians. And but then you know what happened? A group of people began to pray for me. And my brother got saved and began to witness to me. But what I didn't know at the time is that he had his church praying for me every week at their Bible study. Every week he'd say, pray for my brother, pray for my brother. So if we pray for Melvin, he really doesn't have a chance. So it's just like God, you know, to take people like that. And sometimes the people that are the most antagonistic are the ones that end up being the most zealous once they're saved. Right? Think of the Apostle Paul, right? A murderer, a blasphemer, he becomes God's champion. The people that I'm concerned about aren't the people that are hostile. I'm concerned about the people that are apathetic. Whatever. Those are the people that are hard to reach. So we're going to pray for our kids, and we're going to pray for Melvin. Father, we thank you for our time here together. We do pray that as we open your word, you would teach us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you that he's our ever-abiding teacher and counselor. We pray for our children that you would teach them also. We ask that you'd empower the teachers in their classes, Lord. You would instruct our young ones in the faith. Pray that, as Ryan prayed, they would grow up to be a generation that seeks you and serves you and honors you. Father, we do pray for this gentleman. Father, have mercy on him. We know that he's lost. We know that he's blind, just like so many of us were. He doesn't even know what he's saying. And so, Father, we pray that you might have mercy on him, save his soul, and make him a champion for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if your kids are in catechism, they can go ahead and be dismissed now. And while they're going out, open your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We've looked at verses 1 through 5. We're going to look today at verses 6 through 10, but I'd like to read the whole passage to get the flow of the context. Galatians 6, starting in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness or gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also are tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary with doing good or while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, one of the grand delusions of modernity is this notion of moral relativism. This is the idea that there are no moral absolutes, no moral laws, and as a result of this error, people assume that there are no consequences to their actions. As a matter of fact, we're trying to create a society in which actions do not have consequences. Or as we would say, we try to make it easy and convenient to take care of the unwanted consequences of our actions. The whole abortion issue is an example. Abortion is an attempt to deal with the consequence of an action. Now, is there anybody here that doesn't know that sexual relations between a man and a woman produce a baby? It's really as simple as law, as cause and effect, right? And yet somehow people are shocked to realize, well, after being intimate, as we might say, all of a sudden we have this unexpected pregnancy. It's unexpected. You'd think it was the Virgin Mary walking around. Unexpected. How did I get pregnant? Well, I can tell you exactly how you got pregnant. Because everybody gets pregnant pretty much the same way, unless you go to a clinic and get, you know, in vitro or something. So our actions have consequences by a simple chain of cause and effect. C.S. Lewis said this, wonderful, wonderful quote, very insightful. He said, "For the wise men of old, the cardinal problem of human life was how to conform the soul to objective reality." Did you hear that? Can I say it one more time? Because I know it's early. Listen. "For the wise men of old, the cardinal problem of human life," that is, this is what the philosophers grappled with, "was how to conform the soul to objective reality. And the solution was wisdom, self-discipline, and virtue." He says, in contrast, for the modern, that's us, the cardinal problem is how to conform reality to the wishes of man. And the solution is technique. You see, much of our modern technology is an attempt to shape reality to suit our needs and our wants. That's why we have what we now call a virtual reality. But it's only virtual. It's not the real one. It's not the real reality. It's a virtual reality. So we live in a world now that if you have a Facebook, you can get on there and you can have a virtual community. You can have virtual friends. You can have virtual fellowship. You can have virtual intimacy, but it's all virtual. It's not real. And so now young people are growing up and they spend more time looking at a screen than they do looking at a human person. Well, that's the problem of modernity. We're trying to all create our own virtual worlds in which we can live, denying that there's an objective reality. But you see, I'm here this morning to tell you this. Reality is what it is. And wisdom, biblical wisdom, means understanding how God made the world. Understanding what that objective reality is. And this applies not only to the natural world, but it applies also to the moral and the spiritual world. Now, can you imagine if someone said, I don't believe in gravity. I'm jumping from the 10th story. I have a virtual reality. My iPod says there is no gravity. I believe in Almighty iPod. I'm leaping. And they and their iPod would be smashed shortly thereafter, right? Because that's not reality. God created the world in such a way that there's cause and effect, and this applies not just to things like gravity, it applies to also moral and spiritual actions and truths. All of God's creation, whether it's material or immaterial, is governed by laws or principles. And the spiritual and moral creation is no exception. F.W. Robertson said, there's a close analogy between the world of nature and the world of spirit. They bear the imprint of the same hand, that is God's hand. And hence the principles of nature and its laws, they are types and shadows of the invisible world. This principle is what Paul's talking about here in chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. He's using an analogy from nature. Let's read it again in verse 7. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So he's using an analogy from nature. Now, we don't live in an agricultural society, so we read these things, and I don't think it hits us the way it ought to. But he's literally talking about sowing. And he lived in an agricultural society, and people would sow seed, and then plants would grow, their food would grow. So he's looking at nature and saying, there's a principle that works in nature, and the same principle applies in the moral and the spiritual realm. The principle is this: what is sowed, that will be reaped. That's the principle. Very simple. No one denies it in nature, right? But because we want to live in a virtual world, we want to deny it in the moral and spiritual realm. But Paul says the analogy stands. Whatever we sow, the same thing we're going to reap. Jesus taught the same thing virtually. When he talked about in Matthew 7, he says, do not judge, or really do not condemn one another, because the same judgment that you put on other people will come back on you. Whatever you measure out is going to be measured back to you. Same principle. What you're sowing is what you're going to reap. And so we have to take seriously the laws of the universe, okay, that apply to our spiritual nature. Because if we violate these laws, there will be consequences. So let's talk a little bit more about this very fundamental principle. I would call it an axiom. You know what an axiom is? An axiom is a first truth. An axiom is like a premise that you build all the other arguments on. This is a first truth. This is a fundamental principle of the spirit world. Whatever is sowed, that will be reaped. So let's expound this principle. Let's unfold it a little bit. First point I want to make is what we reap what we sow. And I stress the word what. That is to say, we reap in kind, the same kind of thing that is sown. Now, if you plant an apple seed, what do you get? You get an apple tree, right? If you plant an orange seed, what do you get? Come on now. If you plant a mustard seed, what do you get? Don't say mustard. You get a mustard tree, right? This is very simple and elementary, and I don't mean to insult your intelligence. It's obvious in the natural. When you plant a particular kind of seed, you get a particular kind of tree or a particular kind of fruit. So that's the point of the analogy. Paul's saying, if you sow this kind of thing, you will reap this kind of thing. If you sow flesh, you're going to reap flesh or of the flesh. So we reap the same kind of thing we sow. Flesh produces flesh, spirit produces spirit. The harvest is but the development of the germ of the life that is in the seed. That germ determines everything. Right? So what happens is long-indulged desires eventually, over time, become tyrannical lusts. A sinful thought becomes a desire. A desire becomes an act. An act becomes a destructive habit. So we've sown a particular kind of thing, and then over time, we reap the same kind of thing. On the other hand, if we sow to the Spirit, and we sow holy desires, they will produce obedience, and then obedience leads to and strengthens further holiness and obedience. Now, I have shoes where I have loafers. I just throw them on because I don't like to bend over and tie my shoes. Anybody here have shoes you got to tie them? Raise your hand. So a lot of you tied shoes this morning. Did you give it a lot of thought? No, I hope not. Now, when you were 3 or 4 or 5, when you first learned to tie your shoes, you gave it a lot of thought, didn't you? I don't have a lot of memories about when I was really little, but I actually remember learning to tie my shoes. I was sitting in a treehouse, in an orchard, eating green apples. And I learned to tie my shoes. And the reason I think it sticks in my mind is because I never learned to do it the right way, but it worked for me. So I still, to this day, don't tie my shoes the right way. In other words, the way I was shown. I couldn't do it the way they showed me to do it, but I figured out another way to do it, and it worked for me, and I've done it that way ever since. Okay, so I learned to do it the wrong way, but guess what? Now it's a habit. And I remember sitting up on that tree eating those green apples, because I asked my wife, I eat a green apple almost every day to this day. Love those green apples. I remember sitting there and fumbling with this shoe, and I remember how frustrated I was because I couldn't get the thing, I couldn't do it the way it said, hold this bow, pardon me, hold this bow over here. And it was very frustrating. Really focus on this thing, really concentrate, try to get it down. Well, now when I tie my shoe, I don't even think about it. Some of you probably think, wait, which shoes am I wearing today? Did I tie my shoes this morning? That illustrates the power of what we call habit. Habit. You know, a habit is a wonderful thing. I mean, can you imagine that if every morning when you tied your shoes, you had to give it the same thought that you did the first day you learned? That would be tedious. The same thought to how to do a button, the same thought about how to tie a tie. We do so many things before we're even awake in the morning. You know what I'm saying? We'll go through our routines and we're not even really, we don't know what we're doing. It's habit. It's the force of habit. And that is actually a great thing. Assuming, of course, it's a good habit. The problem is when it becomes a bad habit, right? So the thing we have to understand that relates to this principle is this. Every thought or act, and this is something I learned from C.S. Lewis, so you ought to listen up. Every thought or act is either the beginning of a new habit or the continuation of an old one. Think about it. You're either continuing in a train that you started earlier, or you are shifting and going in a different direction. Those are the only two options. You either continue, you're continuing something you've already formed, or you're going in a different direction. So Paul tells us that first we reap what we sow, meaning what kind of thing we sow. But the second thing is we reap after we sow. Harvest time follows seed time by a long time. Right? No farmer plants today and expects to see the harvest on the same day. You plant and it takes a long time. In nature, it will take months to see the harvest. In the spirit realm, sometimes it takes years. Sometimes it can even take a generation. And when you look in Scripture, you will see how an individual will sow something in their life or in the life of their family, and then it only comes to fruition many, 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 many years later. So the harvest is after. We not only reap what we sow, we reap after we sow. Again, you're thinking, Pastor, I got up early. This is so obvious. This is so simple. But I think this very reality that we sow later actually can deceive us into thinking that we will not reap eventually because we do not reap immediately. Well, I got away with it. No lightning came down. My wife didn't find out. My kids don't know. It's been a week now. It's been a month now. It's been 3 months now. I guess I got away with it. I guess everything's okay. Since I got away with it, I guess I can do it again. Hold your place here because we're going to come back to Galatians, but go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes is part of the wisdom literature. You have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. If you want to be wise, spend a lot of time in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It says in verse 10, "And then I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity." Look at verse 11. "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, those who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear God." And so what the teacher is saying here is that a man, because there's no recompense, there's no consequence immediately to his actions, he thinks that he can continue to do those actions. What we're told here is that there will be a harvest time, but the harvest time is later. When a man and woman are immoral, sexually immoral, the result of that comes later. So we reap after we sow. But I would also apply this to those who are sowing good. Because sometimes those who are sowing good give up because they don't see immediate results. Right? How many times have you prayed for something and you didn't see it answered immediately and you quit praying for it? Right? And as a matter of fact, back in Galatians, this is really what Paul is, one of the things he's alluding to here. Because he says in Galatians 6, in verse 9, he says after we reap what we sow, then he says this, "And let us," in verse 9, "not grow weary while doing good. For in due season," that means harvest time, "in harvest time we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And so just as the person who's sinning can think, "Oh, I'm getting away with it. There's no consequence. So I'll continue to do it." The person that's doing good does just the opposite. "Oh, I don't see a consequence. I'll quit doing it." It ought to be the reverse, right? So someone sows good, they pray, they don't see an immediate response, and they think that God's delay is God's denial. But it's not. And we have to remember that God is not on the same calendar we're on, right? A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. When you read Scripture, you find that God's promises are given, God's promises are delayed, and then God's promises are fulfilled. That's the biblical pattern. Almost rarely does God give a promise and then immediately give the fulfillment of that promise. What happens between the promise given and the promise fulfilled? You have a period of delay. And what is the purpose of that delay? That purpose of delay is so that you and I will exercise faith. Because it is faith that receives the promises. So the apostle here is saying, let us sow to the Spirit, let us do good, and don't be discouraged if you don't see immediate results. I know Christians who used to witness to people all the time, but because they got rejected by this person and that person, and they didn't see everybody didn't fall down and repent and confess Jesus as Lord, they don't witness anymore. There are Christians that used to. I bet there are people here. There are people that you used to pray for to be saved, and they're not saved yet, and you don't pray for them anymore. Right? But what is Paul saying? Do not be weary in doing good, for in harvest time we will reap. When is harvest time? Harvest time is later. Now, we don't know when God will answer prayers. We don't know when we'll receive the results of doing good. Maybe it may not be until the very end. It may not be until the judgment. But that shouldn't matter to us, right? Because we're living by faith, not by sight. And so we sow in faith, believing the Word of God. We do good, and in spite of the consequences, you don't give up. You persevere. Thirdly, we reap more than we sow. We reap more than we sow. Now, Paul says you reap what you sow, meaning in kind. An apple seed produces an apple, an orange seed an orange, right? However, although we reap the same in kind, we usually reap more in number. Now, think about it. One apple seed doesn't produce one apple. What does it produce? It produces one tree. But what does that one tree produce? Many apples, right? Got it? And each one of those apples has many other seeds. And if every one of those seeds were planted and sprouted, you'd have many other trees and many, many more apples. So although we receive the same kind of thing, we usually reap more in number. In Hebrews 12:15, you don't need to turn there. There's a warning, and the warning says we're warned about bitterness. It says a root of bitterness, singular, defiles many, plural. So this is bad news for the sinner, right? I mean, this is bad news, but it's good news for the saint, and we call it the law of grace. Because God rewards us more than we deserve. He rewards us more than we deserve. We don't have time to look at that passage. Jesus talks about, in one place, he talks about receiving 100-fold. Receiving back 100-fold. Well, that's the principle of we're reaping more than we sowed. And for those who are sowing good, that is grace. That God rewards us more than we really deserve. Fourth point, we may reap what others sow, and vice versa. There's a whole lot I could say about this point, but as the great poet John Donne said, no man is an island. You are impacted by other people's lives. You influence other people's lives. And so how we live is how we are sowing, not just in our lives. We are sowing into other people's lives. Other people are sowing into our lives. And this explains a lot of things that we don't have time to go into today. But let me say this. It helps explain a couple things. One being what we call innocent suffering. You know, sometimes people say, well, why does God let such and such happen? Well, it's possible that you could be reaping what someone else sowed. Think of Achan. You know the story of Achan? Israel went to battle against Ai. They had been marching in victory. They come to Ai. From human standards, they should have won the battle. They get defeated. Joshua comes back and says, God, what's going on? We should have won this battle. Why didn't we win? And then he says to Joshua, there's sin in the camp. Israel, the military, was defeated because of one man's sin. They suffered the consequences of his action. They reaped what he sowed. Well, they eventually discovered who it was. It was Achan. And the result was that Achan and his wife and his children died. His wife and his children suffered the consequences of what he sowed. So we are sowing into people's lives. Those people are sowing into our lives. And it takes a lot of discernment and wisdom to know what you're reaping. Is it yours? Is it theirs? Is it a mix of both? But surely this ought to be a caution to us to contemplate how we are impacting other people, but also how they are impacting us. The scripture tells us that we should wisely choose our friends, right? It says the wise walk with the wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So if you want to be wise, you walk with wise people. If you want to be foolish, well, then you walk with fools. So we can reap what others sow. Let me conclude by mentioning briefly, what's the purpose of this principle? What is the purpose of Paul's teaching? The purpose is both justice and grace. What do I mean? For sin, it's justice. For goodness, it's grace. The results of our actions, that is what we reap. It depends on the nature of the action, what we sow. And this principle of the harvest functions indiscriminately. It's not a respecter of persons. So God has designed the moral universe to reward good, but to punish evil. Now, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. Uh-uh, that's not right. Because good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. Well, that's true. But when I say that this is an axiomatic principle, it's not the only principle in the Bible. It's one of them. And sometimes bad things happen to good people, and God has purposes in it. You think of Job, right? Job's a great example. Job's counselors were telling Job, this bad stuff's happening to you because of your sin. In other words, you're reaping what you sowed. But in Job's case, that actually wasn't the case. That's not what was happening. What was happening in Job was that God and Satan were having a feud, and Job was right in the middle of the battle. So, as we evaluate things that are going on in our lives, it's not always so clear why we're reaping what we're reaping. Sometimes it's us, sometimes it's others, sometimes it's something in the spirit realm. There are a lot of things to evaluate, if you will, as you walk through your spiritual journey. The other principle of this purpose of this principle is to warn the disobedient. Clearly, Paul is warning the Galatians, okay? He's warning those who sow to the flesh that they will eventually reap of the flesh. Okay, this is a warning, but not a threat. You know the difference? Warnings are given by God to protect us. Now, I know that this passage right here grates on many people's ears. It grates on the ears of modernity because we're soft, right? And because we believe in virtual realities. We believe, as the Supreme Court even said, that people can define their own reality. Now that's somebody that's out of touch with reality. We cannot define our own reality. What is, is. There are consequences to our actions. God has created the world in a particular way, and wisdom means we find out what that is. Okay? So God warns us in order to protect us. Some people are going to object and say, well, this sermon is harsh. This sermon is legalistic. But listen, it is not legalistic. It is rather a loving warning from your heavenly Father. God loves us so much, He will warn us. And He will say, if you pursue this path, what you have before you is destruction. If you pursue this path of sin, what you have before you is sorrow. Let me ask you, have you ever done anything you regret? Raise your hand. I'm serious. Wouldn't it have been nice If someone, before you did that deed, if someone had warned you, number one, and number two, you had heeded the warning? I mean, how many of us wish we could go back and start over? I was, as I prepared the sermon, I can't tell you how many foolish things that I've done in my life that I thought about this past week. It wasn't a fun week. I mean, if I could go back to high school, how different I would be. I mean, I could catalog so many foolish and sinful choices. And you know what? In many cases, I reap the consequences of those. There are people here today who made decisions years ago and suffered the consequences of those decisions, reaped what they sowed, and they're still reaping it. This is not legalism. This is wisdom. This is God's love saying to you and I, if you pursue the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. I know the flesh is pleasurable. I know the flesh is fun. I know the flesh is attractive. But the end of that is death. Another thing I thought of this week as I prepared was not only my own folly, but the folly of my friends that I grew up with. How many friends I don't have anymore because they're dead? I've had friends who were thrown out of cars in car crashes because they were drunk. I've had friends who drowned in rivers. I have friends who died suffocating on their own vomit. If you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. I was spared by the grace of God, but I could have been any one of them, and nearly was. And sometimes I think our kids say, well, gee, Dad, you sowed your wild oats. Your harvest didn't come in. You're doing fine now. Little do they know the hours of tears and repentance, the hours of struggling against long habituated sin, the hours of attempting to conquer lust that I had developed because of my sinful ways. Little do they know the cost involved in attempting to overcome the consequences of what was sown. This is not legalism, friend. This is wisdom. God wants you and I to be blessed. Amen. He wants our lives full and rich and clean and healthy. And he's giving us a loving warning. Don't sow to the flesh, or you're going to reap corruption. Rather, sow to the Spirit, and you will reap life eternal. So he's encouraging us, in conclusion, to persevere in doing good. Let me read it again. And let us, verse 9, not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Since you will reap what you sow, therefore, Paul is saying, do good and you will reap in due time. Persevere in good works. Don't give up. Don't faint. Harvest time is later. Sowing time is now. You will be rewarded in the future harvest. Remember, God uses contrary means, and God often delays the fulfillment of his word. Nevertheless, he will fulfill his word. You know, there's a recession going on. Have you noticed? Some of you are feeling the pinch. And some of you, it's more than a pinch. It's a big squeeze. And I know that there are Christians who are praying prayers like this. Lord, I've tithed all these years, and my business is doing terrible. What's up with that? Lord, I've been faithful all these years, and I lost my job. What's up with that? Lord, I've, you know, Well, there are several answers. I'm not saying I know which one is the right answer, but I want to just throw this out real quick. Did you know that in Christendom, in America, at the most, Christians give 2%? Did you know that? And we all know that God wants at least a tithe. 2%. I read an author years ago, before this economic problem, you know what he said? He said, if God's people aren't going to give God his money through the tithe, then God's going to take it through taxation. Now, you can weigh that however you want, and you determine if that's true. The Bible doesn't say that, but I tell you what the Bible says. It says God is not mocked. It says that. We just read it. We, the church, have failed in this area. Now, some of you have not failed. Some of you have been faithful. Some of you have been faithful for years. And I want to say a word to you. If you've been faithful and you're having a difficult time, you're reaping what other people have sowed. And that's very unfortunate. But I can assure you, on the authority of God's word, that if you have been faithful, God will provide for you. He will provide for you. He has promised you that. And he will always keep his word. And so the word for you is you persevere in doing good. You continue to do the right thing, regardless of the immediate consequence. Do not be weary, do not give up, because there is a harvest time. And you will receive from the Lord the reward for your labor. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I thank you even for these hard texts, these hard verses. I thank you that you love us enough to warn us. I pray that we would have ears to hear, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would apply your word to each of our particular situations. And Lord, if any of us are straying, if any of us are sowing to the flesh, I pray, Lord, that we might turn. That we would, as your word says, repent, which simply means to turn the other way. To change our mind and go the other way. I pray that we'd be a people of wisdom, that we would understand and see the consequences of our actions. I pray that before we sow, we would think, we would consider, how will we reap? And Lord, I pray for those that have been so faithful in service, so faithful in their family life, so faithful in their giving. I pray, God, that you would encourage them, that you would remind them that they also will reap what they have been sowing, that you will reward their labor, that you will reward their good, and that even though they may be in a difficult situation now, Lord, that you will reward them in due time. And I pray that they would not faint. I pray that we would not give up. We would continue to fight the good fight. We would continue to put our hands to the plow. We would continue to do what you have called each one of us to do. And that we would trust you with the consequences. I thank you, Lord, that not only we reap what we sow, I thank you that we reap more than we sow. And because of that, you shower your blessings on us. And then when we sow to the Spirit, when we do good, you reward us abundantly. We thank you for your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.